Has anybody here ever been at a scary time or a really hard time? Or just raise your hand if you can identify having a scary time or a hard time in life. That's everybody, right? Bible tells us we live in a fallen world. It is hard and difficult. There is death and dying. We know that, but when you go through those times, it can feel so hard, and sometimes it feels like you just have those, am I ever going to get through this? Will my life ever be better? And sometimes those times, they're long and they're prolonged, and it can make you think, it's just not going to happen. What do you do? Where is God? Can I trust Him in this time? Well, I want to look at the book of Ruth today. It's going to help us answer some of those questions, help us see how we can and we should trust God in those difficult times. So our big idea for this morning is this: God is sovereign over all things. What does sovereign mean? Anybody? Any of you kids? Ian, do you know what sovereign means? He's in control. That's right. He's got it under control. It's not getting out of hands. It's another way of saying he is all powerful. If you're all powerful, there's nobody that can threaten you, right? You know, maybe kids, you play King of the Hill. Whoever's strongest ends up on top. Somebody tries to come up and they push him down. Well, if God is all powerful, there's nobody that can threaten his reign. And that's really neat, because when we get in situations that we think, man, I'm never going to get out of this. My life is ruined, and it's never going to get any better. We can trust that if God is sovereign, then He can also redeem any situation. He can redeem the hard places, the hard situations we find ourselves. So what does it mean to redeem? Anybody know that? Kids, anybody? Do you know what it means to redeem? See some people talking. Anybody else? What does it mean to redeem? What's that? Thought I heard somebody? Maybe not. To redeem means to restore, right? It means to restore something. So if something is broken, you redeem it. You make it right. Sometimes we think about redeem, maybe redeem a coupon. You take a coupon, you give that coupon, and you redeem your money back. You get something back. You can think about things that have grown, maybe old furniture. It's been broken. You want to redeem it. You want to restore it. So you fix it. You put it back in order. And so if God is sovereign over all things, then there is no problem that He can't redeem. There's nothing that is beyond His control to redeem. And so we're going to see that in the book of Ruth, and we're going to see it in the lives of a couple individuals. The book of Ruth, and it's a short book, one of the shortest books in the Bible, but it's an amazing book. If you're into literature, you can just Google best short stories of all time. Ruth will appear, and some literary scholars will include it on their list of best short stories ever. It's an amazing book. It's also amazing because it was written 3,000 years ago. So just neat to think about as we read this, just how it fits in to the Bible. This book that we have that we claim is God's Word, God has spoken to us, and yet there are people, even non-Christians, will look at some of the literature here and be like, this is some of the most amazing literature ever written. Just like pointing those things out. Well, this book, it is about a lady named Ruth. It's about her and her mother-in-law. They have moved. They've left the land of Israel. They've moved to Moab. We'll talk more about that. But while there, their husbands die. Their husbands die, and they are left destitute. Widows were some of the most vulnerable people in society at this time. So they're in a foreign land. They have no husbands. They have no land there. What do you do? Life is difficult. It is a bad situation to be in. It's scary, but we're going to see that God takes care of them. So we're going to read most of this book. We're going to start in chapter 1. First chapter is about bitter circumstances. Let's read. This is Ruth 1:1. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem was in Judah, went to the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there. All right, let me just say a couple things. First, do you know what Bethlehem, do you know what that means? Any Hebrew scholars out there? Luke, Colt knows what? It means house of bread. So Bethlehem comes from the Hebrew words bet and lechem. Bet is house, lechem, house of bread. So it is interesting here that they are leaving Bethlehem, the house of bread, to go to another nation because there's a famine. There's a famine in the land. Now, in the Old Testament, God basically told his people, hey, be faithful, serve me, and I'm going to take care of everything. And so this is kind of a hint that there are problems in Israel. The people aren't following God. And so rather than turn to him, people were leaving. They were going somewhere else. And so that appears to be what's happening with this family. Verse 3, it says, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and Mahlon and Chilion died. So the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she rose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you've dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Turn back, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and bear sons, will you wait till they were grown? Would you refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. They lifted up their voices and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord do to me so and more, if anything but death separates me from you. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So it ends with a bit of a change in circumstances. We see that the harvest is beginning. Kind of feels like there's a new day coming. But we see the difficult circumstances that they were in. I mean, back then, it was the men who owned land. These ladies didn't have any claim to land. If you're in farm and agriculture, you are dependent on the land. They had none of that. It's a difficult situation. Naomi, in the end, she says, don't call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. So her name means pleasant. She says, don't call me that. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. So she's like, it's just an indication of where her life is at and where she feels that she is at. They've left the land of Israel. They've gone over to Moab. Moab's another country. It's away from God's people. This is not the nation of Israel. They have gone outside of that. If you read the Bible, you can see some of the challenges that Moab presented to God's people. Remember King Balak hired Balaam to come and curse God's people. So it's a nation that was a rival. They've left God's people. They've gone to this. But in the midst of the difficult circumstances, Ruth's devotion stands out. Ruth shows a great commitment to the Lord. Yes, difficult situation. You don't know what to do, but she's committed. She is a Moabite, but she is committed to the Lord. She's from another nation, but you see that one of the things at the center, she's being faithful to her mother-in-law because of her trust in the Lord. You see at the center of what she tells her mother-in-law is that, no, I'm not going back to my people. I'm not going anywhere else. I want to serve the Lord. That's why she stays with Naomi. She stays with her because she wants to serve God. She wants to go to a people that is serving God. In a lot of ways, it would have been easier for Ruth if she just went back to her people. She would have had a place of belonging. She's not going to be a foreigner in another nation. She could have gone back to her people, but she wants to serve the Lord. And it's that commitment to the Lord that leads her to be committed to other people. But throughout this, you wonder, will God provide? Can He provide? These are widows, lowly people in the land, not the ones with all the money that people are looking to, that people are following on Facebook and Twitter and looking up to. Not the influential people, but the small people. And you wonder, will God notice them? Will God take care of them? Well, let's go to the next chapter. I thought I could kind of sum this up, but just reading it and seeing it for yourself, there's just so much power in that. So, they return to the land. The harvest is starting. It seems as though it could be a change of circumstance. And it says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I find favor. She's been reduced to a beggar. Let me just go out. Let me go into the fields, and hopefully I'll find someone that will let me just walk through the fields and pick up the scraps. That's what she's doing. That's what she's aspiring to do here. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. And Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink with what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward will be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. So Ruth here, she goes out to glean in the fields. She's left her family to come to another nation to be a beggar. She's completely dependent on the Lord. It's neat, before she goes out, she prays. Again, you see her commitment, her devotion to the Lord. She's trusting God to provide for her. And it says that she's been working from morning until now, only a short break, right? She's trusting in the Lord, but she is also working hard. You know, sometimes people are like, hey, I'm just going to trust the Lord. But you're not doing anything. Trusting the Lord leads to you doing what God calls you to do. You need to be faithful. And there are times in life where it just feels like, man, I'm working really hard and I don't feel like I'm going very far. You've got to do that and you trust the Lord. Work hard, trust the Lord. She's not having a pity party. She's doing what she needs to do. And it's neat here that Boaz notices her. And it's a reminder that it's not just Boaz that notices her. The Lord notices her. The Lord is aware of her. Sometimes you need to be reminded. Maybe it feels like you're in a bitter place, a difficult circumstance. The Lord knows you. He knows where you're at. He's going to provide for her. He can provide for you as well. She prays, and she just so happens to end up in the field of Boaz, a relative and a noble man. That's what it says. He's a noble man, a worthy man. It's really neat. The first thing, you know, he shows up to work, jumps out of his, I don't know, his F-250 or whatever he'd be driving. You know, he's a man of stature. He shows it. He jumps out. First thing he says to his workers is, hey, get it together, guys. Hey, come on. Double what you did yesterday. The first thing he says to them, the Lord be with you. Isn't that neat? Neat to think about this guy. I mean, he's kind of a man's man. You know, he's got stuff going on. He's a mover and shaker. He shows up and he says, the Lord bless you. Sorry, I lost my place. You also see he's doing other things. You see his faithfulness to the Lord as well. You see his faithfulness because his men are going out. They're gleaning in the fields. And one of the things that it said in the Old Testament is that harvest your fields, send the people out, but don't go over it over and over again to make sure you get every last grain of wheat. It says go over it once and then leave the rest for the sojourners, the aliens, the widows, so that they can come, that they can work and have provision. Boaz is doing that. He's allowing Ruth and others to come and glean in his fields. So you see that he's devoted to the Lord. He even encourages her. He prays for her, prays that the Lord would bless her, bless what she's doing. Tells Ruth, don't go to another field. Stay here. He's saying, you are welcome here. Stay here and glean in this field. We also see that how he is taking care of her. Says, hey, don't, if you get thirsty, my men have drawn water. Go and have a drink. Even says, hey, stay with the ladies here. Don't worry about the men. I've told them not to touch you. He's protecting her. He's watching over her. He's like, hey, you guys mess with her, you mess with me. Isn't that awesome to see? I mean, a man who's standing up for others. He's standing up for those who can't protect themselves. He's standing up for those who are vulnerable. So neat to see him doing this. He even tells her, go behind, gather what you see. He even tells his men, hey, leave some sheaves out. Look, I'm not a farmer. I didn't know what a sheave of wheat was, but so this is a sheave of wheat. So apparently, it's you have these individual pieces of wheat that's just wheat. You bundle it together, and now you have a sheave. And so what he's saying is like, I'm sending you out to gather the wheat and put it in sheaves. And you don't have to gather all of it. You know, it's okay if you leave a little bit behind. You know, there's people coming through, and hey, by the way, just after you've bundled a few sheaves, you can just throw those back in the field. Let Ruth pick them up. Let some of those who are in need, they can pick them up. You see his generosity. I mean, there's no doubt that Boaz had people. He had quotas to meet. He had people expecting things from him. And he keeps all of that on his shoulders. And he's being kind to those who are in need. It's neat to see him do that. It's also neat to think about Ruth's perspective. To think about all that she needed. She's like, man, I need a house, I need a car, I need, you know, the list goes on and on. And God has given her wheat. He's given her some sheaves, meeting her daily needs. Now, that's really cool. It's really cool to see God do that. But if you're in Ruth's position, would you be happy with mere sheaves? I mean, you've got all these problems. You want them fixed. You want them fixed right away. And God's saying, here's some sheaves. Here's what I just thought, you know, so many times in life we have things that are broken, that are hurting, situations we don't want to be in. We want them fixed immediately. And God says it's going to be a journey. He's going to provide for us. He provides a little at a time. I think I've mentioned a few times just the story of our church as we've been through a rebuild and redoing everything. God hasn't provided all that we wanted. I mean, we have big wants, right? But He has provided for our needs every step of the way. I thought that's the same thing in my life. You know, I've had things that I wanted. God, I want a miracle right away. And He's like, here's a sheave. Here's what you need. You know, just a reminder that He's there, that He's providing, and it's a journey. I want to get to the destination, right? It's like going on vacation. Man, I just want to get there. Our kids, they just want to get to vacation. I have to tell them, hey, stop. Just get off your phones, look out the window, see God's creation, enjoy the ride. Sometimes we have to do that. There's a destination we want to get to, but it's a journey. We just have to enjoy His provision. Be thankful for the wheat. Be thankful for the sheaves. One of the main things that happens in chapter 2 is that we see that Boaz, he is a redeemer. He's a kinsman redeemer. So in the Old Testament, there were provisions made that somebody could get into financial trouble and end up being becoming a slave because they went into debt, they couldn't pay it, so they end up working that off by being a slave. There were different provisions in the Old Testament made for how someone could be redeemed from slavery. A relative may come up and say, hey, that's my uncle. I'm gonna pay his debt. I'm gonna pay to redeem him so that he can be restored to full freedom. There were provisions for that. There was also provisions for women that had been widowed and left in a difficult place. There was a kinsman redeemer, a man who could come that was of the family line that could redeem that woman, marry her, and bring her out of her poverty. We see in this passage that Boaz, he's a kinsman. He's one that could potentially redeem Ruth, bring her out of slavery. He meets all the qualifications for that. There are three things that were needed for a redeemer. One, there has to be a property that's been lost. Here it would be Ruth and her family. They've been lost. There also has to be a price. There is a price that has to be paid. So you got to have money, right? And so for a man to be a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, he has to be related, but he also has to have wealth, and he has to be willing to redeem that person. Would redeem the widow and marry her, but the children would carry on the name of the original husband. And so it was a way to move the family name forward. And so you can see there's some difficulties with doing that. But Boaz, he is a redeemer. Now chapter 3, I'm just going to summarize this for the sake of time. What happens in chapter 3, Boaz has showed kindness to Ruth, and Boaz is a potential redeemer for her. So Naomi tells Ruth to basically go and propose to Boaz. Let him know that you would like to marry him. There's some things in this passage that are difficult to interpret. I'm not going to get into all of those things, but just know that there's some difficulties in how to interpret some things here. There's also some things here that makes me a bit uncomfortable, things that I wouldn't tell a lady to do. Boaz is sleeping in the threshing floor. Naomi tells Ruth, go and lay at his feet. She goes and lays at his feet. It's kind of hard to interpret what's going on there. Some people interpret it one way, but Boaz, when he sees this, he interprets it as it's an act of kindness that she has done. He's also aware of of her piety, that she is known as a noble woman throughout. And so what seems to be happening here is Ruth is coming and offering herself in hopes that he would redeem her. Boaz recognizes that and says that he is willing to redeem her. But there's a problem. There is another man in the family that is closer than he is. that man has right of first refusal. That man gets to do what he wants first. So Boaz is dependent on what that guy decides to do. And so we see just another opportunity for Boaz to trust the Lord and for Ruth to trust the Lord. We've seen Boaz be a noble man. You look at this and you think, man, it would be great for her to end up with this guy. But she has to trust the Lord. Boaz says that, he says, I will redeem you if the first man refuses to do it. So that brings us to chapter 4. We're going to read this. Chapter 4, it says, now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come here, friend, sit down. And the man turned aside and sat down. Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit here. They sat down, and he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of my elders, of the elders of my people. Boaz is a businessman. He's like, I know how to get this done. Let me go. We're going to sit down. We're having a talk, and I'm bringing witnesses. You know, kids, sometimes you make a promise. You ever had somebody make a promise to you? And you're like, how do you know they're really going to do it? Well, maybe you bring your friends over, and then they hear, hey, Joey said if I give him a pack of gum, he's going to give me that baseball card, right? You make a deal. Well, you bring some friends around so they can all say, hey, I heard him say he would do that, right? That's essentially what Boaz is doing. He's like, hey, I'm bringing 10 of the leading men in the town so everyone can hear what you have to say, so that this is a binding agreement. So he does that. He says, I thought I'd tell you of it. Say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you won't, tell me that I may know, for there's no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And the man says, I will redeem it. This other man's going to redeem the land. And now Boaz throws this out. And by the way, the day you buy from the field, from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite. Now, isn't that interesting? He's telling another Jewish man, you acquire Ruth the Moabite. Not Ruth, the pious, devoted lady that's done all these great things for her mother-in-law. Ruth the Moabite, you know. So there's some wisdom in dealing with others there. Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. And then the Redeemer says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. What's this guy worried about? He can't or won't. He could redeem it. He didn't want to redeem it. Why doesn't he want to do it? He's worried about his own inheritance. He realizes if he takes on Ruth, he's got to take care of her. And that's about the inheritance of someone else. He's only concerned about himself. And isn't it interesting? He's worried about his own inheritance. We're going to see that his name is never mentioned. He doesn't get remembered. So he says, take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. Look, I don't understand this. We actually have a picture of this. I don't understand it. Hey, let's make a deal. Okay, we're good. Deal. I give you my sandal. I don't know. I could think of better things to use for that, but this is what they did. He gave him his sandal to confirm the transaction. So they're making sure all the legalities are taken care of. Let's see. Where are we? Buy it for yourself. He drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. And also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth. They named the child Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. That's King David. This child would end up being king of Israel. So it's a fascinating conclusion. Boaz sacrifices to redeem Ruth. The man who's only concerned with himself doesn't get remembered. It's a reminder that there's no future for those who don't serve God. There's no future for those who are not willing to sacrifice. But for those who are willing to be faithful, to trust the Lord, we see how he can redeem situations. Boaz redeems Ruth. He puts her first. I would say he puts her first because he's putting the Lord first. Throughout this, we see his devotion. He's a noble man. He's a true redeemer. We also see that Ruth is a faithful woman. She is a woman of noble character. This foreigner has been brought into the people of God and in many ways has demonstrated more faithfulness than some of God's own people. We just saw a potential redeemer who was only interested in himself, wasn't interested in serving the Lord. Ruth is devoted to God. She is a foreigner. But she's a foreigner that King David is going to come from. It's a reminder that God cares more about your heart than where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It just matters if you are serving him now. We see that King David comes from the line of Ruth. We also see that Jesus will come from the line of David. So our Savior comes from the line of a foreign Moabite widow that seemed to have no future. God redeems that situation. It's amazing. It's amazing to see. Naomi, she is restored. She who described herself as bitter, as destitute, as having no hope. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. I have bitter circumstances and I'm bitter. And in the end, she is rejoicing. She is praising God. God can take the situations that you feel like there is no purpose to, that there is nothing good that's going to come from that, and he can do things that you would never imagine. I don't know how he's going to restore whatever situation you find yourself in, the situation that you're worried about, but he can. He can do that. I mean, you talk around to different people, and sometimes the most difficult circumstances of their lives was where they felt God work the most. You become dependent on him and him alone. You don't have anything else to depend on. I think about going through Lyme's disease, 5 years of dealing with that, 5 years of my heart not working right, being concerned with that. I'm a guy, I like to do physical things, not being able to pick up stuff, worried that there's going to be permanent damage, all those things, all this, you know, weird stuff. And I look back, I had to depend on God in ways that I had never had to depend on him. I'm so grateful for that. We've talked through some of the challenges our church has been through and how God has used that. I tell people, man, I praise God. We didn't grow immediately when I got here. Because if we just implemented things that we thought to implement then, we wouldn't be doing the things that we're doing now that I think are way more effective. I didn't understand what God was doing in that. I still don't in some ways, but I just know that I see him redeeming those situations. I see him working in that. You can trust in God with your most difficult circumstance, with your most difficult situation. He never abandoned Naomi. He never abandoned Ruth. It may not have gone the way that they wanted it to, but he was with them the whole time. And God is with you. Life may not go the way you want, but he is with you, and you can trust him. He cares for you. He cares for the lowly. These were insignificant people. God saw them. He visited his people. When you don't know what to do, you trust him. You lean on him. Ruth was faithful. Boaz was faithful. For those who cling to him, he shows himself faithful. It's not immediate, but he shows himself as being faithful. And this is such a neat story, not just because we see God's sovereign hand providing for these people, but because we see God pointing us to a bigger story. Boaz is a redeemer, and he goes to a destitute woman and redeems her. And this connects to the story of the gospel, the story of God redeeming the world, because God will send another one to redeem his people. Sends his son, has him born of a woman that he would come to be of the family, so that he could redeem them. His people were completely destitute, no hope, no future, standing on an auctioning block, wondering if anyone would care enough to purchase them. That redeemer would be Jesus. He came as one of his own people. He came to redeem them from the wages of sin, that they had been sold over in slavery to sin, to death. And he would redeem them from that. He would give himself, he would sacrifice himself so that his people could be saved. Boaz is a type of redeemer that we see fulfilled only in Christ, or ultimately in Christ. We see God demonstrating his great love for his people, and that he gives himself for them. He lays down his life for them. It's in this act of redemption that we see God's great love. We see his commitment. Look, you don't get this in any other book. You don't get this in other religions. Buddha did not die for you. He did not lay down his life for you. Muhammad didn't do it. Joseph Smith, you don't, only in the Christian faith do you see the power of a loving God that loves his people to the point of coming to them and laying down his life. And part of the reason those people couldn't redeem you is that one slave can't redeem another slave, right? No slave can redeem another slave. If you're been sold over to sin, you can't redeem somebody that's in bondage to sin. It has to come from someone that is above the situation, that is in authority over it. It could only be God who could do that. Only someone who's lived a blameless life, who has no sin, and sin has no claim on their lives. Jesus comes to redeem us. And it's amazing. In this story, Ruth becomes Boaz's possession. Now, I know that for modern minds, people today, that's maybe a bit offensive to think of marriage being in that way, but that's exactly what happens in this story. Ruth becomes Boaz's possession. He buys her, and she comes under his protection and his provision. In his care, she is his. And this story isn't trying to communicate what marriage is. You could certainly extrapolate some ideas from that, but what this is ultimately talking about is our redemption. We've been bought by another. We are his possession. He cares for you. He will provide for you. If you own something, you care about it, right? Me and the kids, we got out yesterday, we washed our car. And we don't do it as often as we should, but we care about it. We want it to look good. If you own something, you care about it. Boaz cared for Ruth. Jesus cares for you. He died that you could be his. It's amazing to think about what we have in Christ. That gives us hope. You're going through cancer. I've been bought. I'm loved. I don't know how God's going to redeem it, but I know he's going to. He sent his son to die for my sin. Why is he going to withhold something now? I can trust him. Maybe you have a broken relationship. Maybe you've lost somebody. You can trust him. He is a restorer. Maybe you're going through something right now and it feels bitter. It feels as though God's hand is against you. The story teaches us we may go through seasons of that, but also teaches us that what we have in Christ, everything can be restored. Everything can be made new. We can have life with Him. I think we have a verse on the screen, Romans 3:23. Do we have that? Just connects this. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice atonement through faith in His blood. Hear that? We have redemption. There's redemption. Jesus is a redeemer. Great thing to study if you want to spend more time on that. We can rest in His care, can't we? We can rest in His power. We can rest in His goodness. We can rest in His desire to redeem and restore. No matter what you're going through, God promises that when Jesus returns, He will restore all things. That's His word. He will restore all things. Whatever you've lost, it will be restored. I think that's part of when we talk about our culture, our nation, all the anxiety out there, the lack of peace and rest. We see people that don't know what to do. Life is getting out of control, and they're fighting to preserve what they think is best for them. We've taken God out of education, God out of the business, God out, and people are struggling with anxiety and fear and everything else. Shouldn't surprise us, right? What have you entrusted your life to? Maybe I should say, who have you trusted your life to? Is it to a president? Is it to a governor? Is it some other political figure? Those are always going to disappoint you and let you down. Have you trusted your life to one who is all-powerful, who is all-loving, and who is in control of all things? We see here those who are faithful to the Lord, who trust Him, who submit their lives to Him, it leads to blessing. Not just in this life, but in the life to come. But it takes surrender. We have to quit, say, I'm not doing my own thing. God, I'm surrendering to You. I'm trusting You. The thing that I most need is not just a husband. It's not a child. It's not a better job. The thing I most need is a Savior to redeem me from my sin, to redeem me from a fallen and broken world. If I have that, I have everything. We have to surrender to Him. We have to accept what He's done for us. If we don't surrender, if we don't accept it, then we are rejecting Him. And there's no future for those that reject Him, for those who reject His Redeemer. You've got to trust Him. You've got to make a decision that you're going to live for Him. You're going to put Him first in your life and trust Him with all your heart. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this amazing book of the Bible that shows us we go through hard and difficult times, but You provide and You protect, and we can find refuge in the shadow of Your wings. And God, I just pray for those that may be hurting, that may feel forgotten, that they would be reminded of Your great love for them, that You saw their needs and You sent Your Son for them. And I just pray You would encourage them, that You would help them. I want to give you a moment just to pray. Maybe you need help. Maybe you just feel like you need to sheave of wheat, or maybe to see it. Or you need to recognize what He's done for you in Christ. I want to encourage you just to take a moment now and just reflect on what God's done for you. Reflect on your needs. Ask Him for help. Lord, I just pray that we would all trust you, surrender our lives to you, see the amazing work that you've done for us, and be reminded that you've never abandoned us. You've never left us all alone. You've never left us destitute. But you are with us, and you'll continue to be with us. And God, help us to live in great faith that while things may feel bitter now, we know it's going to end in praise and celebration. And we're going to continue to trust you and see how it all works out. We know the ultimate destination. Help us to trust you and live by faith right now. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.